The book of Proverbs, the chapter 23, I want to draw your attention this morning to the verse 23. Proverbs 23 and the verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, we find the worst of all news reaching the ears of David, hearing that his son Rehoboam had been suddenly and tragically slain. His heart was torn in twain. Lifting his voice, he cried out, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee." Walking behind his casket, the thought no doubt haunted him that his son had reaped what he had sown in his life. Solomon, having witnessed these events and fearing lest his sons would also reap that which they had sown, he cried out in this chapter not once, but three times over, "My son, my son, my son." And seeking to direct his footsteps, he urged him in verse 17 to fear the Lord, and fearing him to avoid the company of wine bibbers and of gluttons, warning him they would bring him down into poverty. He then urged him in the words of our text to buy the truth and sell it not. In order to understand what he meant by truth, we must compare Scripture with Scripture. Speaking in his great high priestly prayer, the Lord said in John 17, in the verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." In Daniel chapter 10, the Lord speaks there of the Scriptures of truth. And in the New Testament, Paul speaking to Timothy, he speaks there of the word of truth. In other words, Solomon here directing his son, he was telling him not to be guided by those around him or by sensual desires, but he was to buy, or he was to be guided by the truth, or to be guided by the word of God. You see, our steps are to be directed not by society, but they are to be directed by the Scriptures. They are to be our moral and our spiritual compass. In fact, Solomon's father, speaking on another occasion, he said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Of course, a step doesn't take you very far. In other words, he was saying that even the smallest steps or the smallest decisions in life were to be guided by the Lord. You see, in life, we're not to be directed by the world, but rather we are to be directed by the Word. It and it alone is to be our guide. There's an old proverb which states, "He who is slave to the compass is the master of the seas. The rest must sail close to the shore." And if we're going to launch out into the deep, and we're going to master the storms of life, we need then to take the Scriptures to be our compass. We're to be guided primarily, guided firstly by the Word of God. When men say this and the Bible says that, then we're to set the wisdom of men to one side, and we're to be guided by the Word of God. And I wonder, believer, this morning, when decisions come in life, my, to what do you turn? Or to whom do you turn? We are to be guided by the Word of truth. If we're not to make shipwreck, if we're not to lose out, we need to be guided by the Word of God. And so I want this morning simply for a few moments to consider this buying of the truth. You notice firstly here the possessing of truth. The word buy here simply means to possess or to acquire. Rather than just viewing the where to buy or the where to make the Scripture their own personal possession. And in describing it here as truth, he was reminding them, oh, that it is pure. He said there, verse 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not. In the scriptures, the word of God is described in many, many different ways. Paul likens it in Hebrews chapter 4 to a sharp two-edged sword, and James in his epistle to a mirror in which we are able to see ourselves. Taking up the subject of the word of God, Peter likened it to a seed which is able to bring forth my life, and to milk and to meat which is able to nourish the soul. However, Solomon here, he describes it as truth. And it's interesting to note here that he doesn't say that it contains truth, but rather he says that it is truth. In other words, all of the word of God is truth. You see, the word of God does not merely contain truth, but it is truth. There are no blunders and there are no blemishes in it. Indeed, meditating upon the scriptures night and day, the psalmist confessed in Psalm 12 and in the verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. In the original, there is an allusion here to the most severe refining process known to man. And going through this process not once or twice, but seven times, which in Scripture is the number of perfection or the number of completeness, he was declaring the Word of God here to be perfectly or completely refined. In other words, there is no dross. There are no errors. There is no sin in it. Emphasizing this, he said in the Psalm 119, thy word is very pure. You see, in the field of scriptures, there are no tares. Every grain is absolutely pure and perfect. Sometimes people will say to you, do you not know that the Bible contradicts itself? While our interpretation of the Bible at times may make the Bible to look as if it contradicts itself, in reality, it does not. For example, in Mark chapter 15, verse 40, we are told that Christ being crucified, Mary stood looking on afar off. However, in John chapter 19 and verse 25, we are told there that she stood at the cross. They seem to contradict each other. However, you remember, that the crucifixion of the Savior took over 3 hours. You see, rather than contradicting each other, both of these statements record a fact, but a fact at different periods in time. You see, the scriptures need no updating. They need no refining. They need no editing. They are eternally pure and faithful. There are no contradictions in the Word of God. It reminds me of a professor in a liberal college, and he was addressing the students, and he said, there is nothing we can be absolutely sure about. One of the students put up his hand and asked, Professor, are you sure about that? And he looked down and he said, absolutely sure. My friend, what hypocrisy. But I tell you today, there is no errors, there are no contradictions in the Word of God. It is truth. It is truth from Genesis right through to the book of the Revelation. My friend, it's absolutely certain. You can rest your life, but better than that, you can rest your soul upon it. It's pure. It's pure. It is pure truth. By when you disagree with it, it's because you're wrong. The Bible is truth. Man have disagreed with it only to find with time that the Bible was true. It's not only pure, but notice here it is precious. Setting before them the word of God, he said in verse 23, buy the truth, sell it not. Rather than taking it, you notice here that they were to buy it. And in telling them to buy it, he places here no qualification as to how much they should pay for it. In other words, though it would cost them their families or their friendship or cost them even a fortune, they were still to buy it. In other words, he was indicating here that this truth, it was of a great infinite value. God's word is not only pure, God's word is precious. It's worth more than material or physical possessions. Indeed, learning its value, the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and the verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. If these words had been written by a poor man, we could say he didn't know what he was talking about when he penned these words. But these words were penned by one who possessed thousands of gold and silver. In fact, he described the word of God in the verse 116 as great spoils. And the reference there is to the spoils that were taken at the end of a battle. In other words, he was saying that the word of God was his most precious possessions. If only we as soldiers discipline ourselves in study and do battle with the flesh, we will find great spoils in the Bible. Riches greater than gold and silver. In 1995, Madeleine Murray O'Hare, a profane and aggressive enemy of the truth, mysteriously disappeared at the age of 76. The Internal Revenue Service, selling her goods to pay back taxes that she owed, a penny in which she had taken a screwdriver to and scored out the words, "In God we trust," was sold for $10. But you know, a Bible that she hated, a Bible that she despised, a Bible that she had kept, was sold for $2,000. And I want to tell you, child of God, today, this book is not only more precious than a penny. This book is the most precious possession that you could ever, ever possess. Sometimes in our modern society, people ask, are you better off than you were 8 years ago? But my friend, that's not the real question. The real question is, are you better? Are you better than you were 8 years ago? You see, this book is able to sanctify you. This book is able to guide you. This book, it's able to strengthen you. And as such, it is the most precious possession that we could ever possess. And I wonder today, is it precious? Buy the truth. It's something worth buying. It's precious. And I wonder, child of God, what would you give? What would you give today for the word of God? If there was an auction, and what would you give for God's word? Is it your most prized? Is it your most precious possession? Would you give up your home? Would you, like my many of the martyrs, be willing to give up your very life for the word of God? It's precious. But the question is it precious to you? Is it precious to me? It's worth to buying. Not only is it precious, but notice it's powerful. Centuries later, James, once again, speaking of the Bible as truth, he said in James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Unlike lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death, He said this truth entering into the heart, it would bring the new birth, or it would bring life. You see, the Word of God is not just pure and precious. It's powerful. It's able to bring forth spiritual and eternal life. Indeed, taking the Jewish converts back to the moment of their conversion. Peter reminded them in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And he likened here the word of God to a seed. Of course, the seed being buried in the ground and being watered and being warmed by the sun and bursting forth, it brings life, pushing its way up through the hardened soil. It flourishes, bringing fruit. And being seed, the Word of God is able not only to bring faith, but it's able to bring fruitfulness. It's able to transform the life. Have you ever thought about what's the difference between facts and truth? You see, facts are like a recipe. Truth is the meal. When you digest the truth like a meal, it'll change you. It'll strengthen you. It brings life. It brings power into the life. And believer, this word, it's powerful. It's able to create life and deadened hearts. It's able to take the barren life. And it's able to make it fruitful. Oh, believer, buy the truth. By this word, it's able to change man's life. It's able to change your life. It's able to change you. Oh, let us possess the truth. Not only the possessing of the truth, but I want you to notice here the price of truth. While salvation is free, the scriptures are not free. He tells them here to buy the truth. The question therefore arises for you and for me is, what will the truth cost? You notice here that it will cost you study. Setting before Timothy the cost of buying the Word of God, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study there means also to make haste. More than that, it is placed in the aorist imperative, which means to do it now. In other words, he was telling Timothy here not to be wasting time, but to immediately, with great haste, give himself to the study of the Word of God. And as such, in buying the truth, it would cost them. It would cost them study. It would cost them time. It would cost them effort. You see, the buying of truth will cost you. It will cost you time and tenacity. It will cost you effort and energy. In fact, Solomon here urging them to buy the truth, he said in verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. They were also to buy instruction. The word instruction here means self-discipline. You see, you can pray for wisdom, but you have to study. You have to study for instruction. He that reads on the surface will live in the surface. And as such, there needs not only to be a cherishing of the Word of God, but there needs to be a chewing off the Word of God. How often we hear people say, but preacher, I give up reading my Bible because I read it and I got absolutely nothing out of it. My A.B. Simpson said, God has hidden every precious thing in such a way that it is a reward to the diligent, a prize to the earnest, but a disappointment to the slothful soul. The first time Elijah went up the mountain, he saw nothing. But he didn't give up. He went up a second time, and he went up a third time. And going up the seventh time, he opened his eyes, and he saw the cloud as the size of a man's hand. And when you come to the Bible, and you come to the Scriptures, and you look at the Scriptures, and you get absolutely nothing. No, my, nothing touches your heart. Nothing seems to instruct your mind. Believer, don't give up. But climb that mountain again. And climb it again on your knees. And I tell you, if you do, it'll open up. It'll open up, and you'll discover wonderful things. He says, buy the truth. It's going to cost you. There's a price. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take energy. And I wonder, child of God, this morning, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to give time every day, an effort to reading the book, to studying it even for yourself? Not only will it cost you study, it will cost you submission, urging the converted Jews to lay aside all filthiness and the leftovers of a previous sinful life. James then urged them to buy or to receive the Word of God. And assimilating, he said in James chapter 1 in the verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The phrase, but be ye, speaks of that which is continual. In other words, hearing the word of God, they were not only to do it, but they were to continue or to keep on doing it. It would cost them. It would cost them submission. And the will of God is not just something to be understood, but it's something to be undertaken. There must be a swift and a complete submitting of ourselves to it. Indeed, the Lord himself, speaking of the wise man, he said in Matthew chapter 7, 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And he reminded them that if they were wise, they would not only hear, but they would do the word of God. And by the picture, he was saying that the doing of the word of God would build up the house of their souls, enabling them to withstand the storms and trials that would come. You see, as well as learning, there must be a living of the Word of God, a letting of it direct our footsteps in life. Someone once wrote, it's easier to preach than to practice. It's easier to say than to do. Most sermons are heard by the many, but taken to heart by the few. What the Scriptures say, we must do. It'll cost you submission. If you're going to buy the truth, it will require you leaving your will to the one side and submitting to God. And I wonder, believer, today, are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to buy the truth? Are you willing to submit whatever God says? Sometimes His word is sweet. Sometimes His word is bitter. Sometimes His word crosses our paths and crosses the way we're living and the things we're doing. But are we willing to submit? Also, it will cost you sacrifice. He said, buy the truth and sell it not. When you go to buy something, you take out your wallet or your purse. Or if you're maybe under 16, you hope your mom or dad will take out their wallet or take out their purse. Why? Because it's going to cost you something. In other words, he was reminding them here that buying the truth, it would cost them. Buying the truth will cost you. It'll cost you dearly. It cost 11 of the disciples their lives. It may not cost you your life, but it'll cost you. It'll cost you. And I wonder, child of God, are you willing to buy the truth? We carry the Word of God. We say we love the Word of God. But are we willing to pay the price? Will we buy the truth? Not only the possessing of the truth and the price of the truth, but lastly, I want you to notice the preserving of the truth. They were under no circumstances having bought it, then to sell it. And in telling them here not to sell it, surely he was telling them here not to dilute the truth. Speaking of those who had sold the truth, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 and in the verse 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." The word corrupt here refers to a huckster or to a peddler. In Paul's day, the huckster was a wine seller. He would go around the markets and he would sell his wine. But before he sold the wine to his customers, he would dilute the wine. He would add a little more water. And in telling them here not to corrupt or not to sell the gospel, he was telling them they were not to dilute it or to water it down. You see, in declaring the Word of God, there must never be a diluting of the Word of God. We're always to be giving full measure. There's that danger in life sometimes when people come to us and they ask us about heaven and they ask us about hell and they ask us about salvation. And we don't want to anger them and we don't want to lose their friendship. There's a danger of diluting the truth, of just making, as we think, a little more palatable. But when we dilute the truth of God, when we leave out those things in the scriptures, then we're selling the truth. We're selling the truth. Don't dilute the truth. Also, he was telling them not to desert the truth. Speaking with a very, very heavy heart. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Loving the pleasures and possessions of this world more than the Lord. He sold the truth. He sold the book that he had once preached. When we love pleasure and possessions more than the precepts and the preaching of the Word of God, we're in danger of selling it. The Lord asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And when we love anything, when we love any person or we love any precept or we love anything more than we love God's Word, we're selling the truth. Oh, buy the truth. Don't sell it. Love it. Love it before every other thing. Also, they were not to distort the truth. The devil there approaching Eve, he said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" That was a lie. The Lord had not said that they couldn't eat of every tree in the garden. Only that they could not eat of that one tree. And the devil rising up, coming to Adam and to Eve, he took the Word of God and he twisted it. And he changed its meaning. You see, the devil not only wants you to doubt the Word of God, the devil wants you to distort the Word of God. He wants you to say God didn't say it, or God said something else. Sometimes when the Word of God crosses our lives and we feel pricked in our hearts, we try to distort it. We say, but it doesn't really mean that. Oh, that's a different day. It maybe meant that then on Paul's day or someone else's day, but it doesn't mean that today. And we're guilty of doing what the devil did, of distorting the truth. Don't sell the truth. Don't twist the truth to suit your lifestyle. But my friend, buy the truth. Buy the truth. Give everything. Give everything to possess it. Give time. Give effort. If necessary, be willing to give your life for the truth. and having got the truth, don't sell it. Don't compromise it. Don't give it away. What words of wisdom? Buy the truth. I wonder, have you bought it? Buy the truth and sell it not. May we be enabled to purchase it and to display it and to declare it to a world that is perishing. May God help us to buy it and then not to sell it, not to compromise it, not even one iota. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this book. We rejoice it is thy word given by thee for our instruction. How, Lord, privileged we are to have a personal word from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, as men would cherish a letter from the Queen, and rightly so, help us to cherish this letter that comes from the King of Kings, that is unchanging, that is as relevant today as it was when it is written. Help us, Lord, to buy it. Help us to give the time to pay the price. Help us, Lord, not to sell it. And Lord, we ask that if there are those that are gathering and they're not saved, oh, that today that they might be willing to cast aside every sin, to launch out upon the truth of thy word, and to be born again of thy spirit. So, Lord, be with us in the closing moments of this service, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory.